Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and wish one and all a very blessed Christmas. We live in a time where Christianity is so diluted. The Bible did not use the word diluted. The Bible used the word, in the last days, the Christian faith will fall away. That means it will turn apostate. That was prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2,000 years ago. But reading that passage 2,000 years later, it is no longer a prophecy, but a reality. And I pray and hope that you will see this reality before our very eyes. That not everyone who calls himself a Christian is a Christian. And we cannot be so naive, especially in these last days, to compromise our witness and our faith in Christ Jesus. Because there are many out there in the millions who think they are believers, but they are in reality still sinners, condemned, bound for hell. They are not aware of it because the voice of Christ is now so badly muddied due to the hundreds of translations of God's word floating around our world. We can't read God's word in the original languages of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek because we are not taught those languages. And therefore, we all depend upon a translation of the very word of God in order for us to hear the voice of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all of us who speak English, and if English is a first language, the translation that is most faithful, most accurate, measured based upon the text that they use, measured based upon the translators who translated the text, the perfect word of God, in the original languages of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and then the technique of translation, which is formal equivalence. As much as possible, they will try their best to retain the syntax and the grammar and the emphasis of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek in the English language. That's why the King James Bible should not be known as Shakespeare English, because it is not. It is Bible English. And then the theology, the product, is all retained for us. And that's why we use the King James Bible to help us hear the voice of God, not any other translation for those of us who speak English. For our Mandarin-speaking brethren, they have a fewer number to choose from. For us, we have more than 100. Whether it is good or bad, I do not believe it is good. I believe it is bad because of the confusion that it brings. Because many people are not reading the King James Bible for all the wrong reasons. For those who speak Mandarin, and Mandarin is the first language, the best that we have so far that is most faithful and most accurate in that language is the CUV. And so that is for our Mandarin-speaking brethren. For those who speak other languages, like our Korean brethren, or those who are from Myanmar or Thai, they have all the different versions. None of them have as many as the English-speaking versions. Why? Because Christianity went west when the Apostle Paul wanted to go east 2,000 years ago. And because it went west, Christianity spread throughout the world from the west. And because God used the British Empire to conquer nearly half of the whole world in that time, in the 18th and 19th century, they brought with it their conquest, the English language. Instead of God translating the Bible into thousands of different languages and dialects, God did this. God gave us the English language so that the Word of God in seminaries and Bible colleges are all studied in English. We study Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek through the English language. The lexicon that we use are also written in the English language. You want to know what is the meaning of certain Hebrew, Aramaic words and Greek words? They're all lexicons in English. So if you want to study original languages and you do not know English, you have to know English in order to know the original languages. Now, all these are by God's sovereign will and appointment. Please do not think that the British Empire conquering so vast a piece of this earth is an accident. It is by God's design. It's not an accident that God sent the Apostle Paul west instead of east. And then in time to come, God raised up the British Empire to spread the English language together with Christianity. That's why we are all Chinese. We are all Asians, but we speak English. And many, many of the attacks on Christianity, they're all written in English. The books are written in English. And that's where the battle lies, the heat of the battle. This morning, we're going to focus on a very important part of this battle. My sheep hear my voice. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples and all of us. This is how important the Word of God is to every child of God. There is now an affinity inside one who is truly born again in Christ to the very Word of God whenever he hears it. And because we kind of read and understand Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, so much so that if the Word of God is written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek and read from this pulpit, it'd be no use. Because unless you understand it, it is just like me listening to someone speak Swahili. I don't speak Swahili. They are just simply sounds. That's what language is. It's just a person making sounds. And to those who understand the language, those sounds has meaning. I can't read Mandarin. And that's why Hanyu Pinyin is always a problem. Just now I asked the parents, please whisper to me how to pronounce your babies, their names. I pronounce them badly. I know. So I said, please don't let me embarrass your baby by pronouncing it badly. Whisper to me. And that's what they did. And so they tell me how to say it, and I tried my best to repeat it. That's it. You ask me to say it again now, I can't do it. It's going to be a mess. It will have an English accent. Languages are very important because that's where we understand and that's where we hear and obey. The Bible is given for only one purpose, and that's obedience. If it is not obeyed, everything else that we do to help us in our obedience is futile. You can memorize the whole Bible perfectly, even in the original languages, but if it does not result in obedience, it's futile. You can exegete and understand the Bible very, very well, and you can explain it very, very well, but if it is not obeyed, it's also futile. The Bible is given for us to obey. That's how important the Word of God is, and that's why Satan flooded the world with all kinds of diluted translation, especially in the English language, so that you and I will not be able to obey the Word of God because you can't obey what you have not heard. And you cannot hear when it comes from a translation that is diluted and that is corrupted. All these modern translations like the ESV, ERV, NIV, NASB, all these stem from a text that is not the text that was used by the Lord Jesus Christ, that was not written by the apostles. They have errors in them. They are based upon the Westcott and Hort version. It is corrupted. And if you read translations that are based upon that corrupt text, there are errors in them. There is poison. Oh, there will be enough where a person reads it, where the gospel content is found. Satan is not stupid. He is a devil who mastered the art of deception so cleverly, so much so that he can make all of us do his will, thinking that we are doing God's will. He can make us believe a lie to be the truth. That's how clever he is. He has thousands of years to master the art of deception. He was there from the beginning of the fall. He was there to deceive Eve. And he continued to work his master act of deception on this earth, generation after generation, taking advantage of all the modern technology to continue to spread his deception. Sincerity is not a replacement of truth. If sincerity can replace truth, then the doors of heaven will be open to all sincere people. There are many atheists who are also very sincere. There are many idol worshippers who are also very sincere. Sincerity is important after you have the truth. If you have the truth without sincerity, then you are a hypocrite. It is important, but it is not a replacement for truth. Jesus says, my sheep hears my voice, and he says that they will continue to hear, because the word hear is in the present tense. You don't stop hearing. Why? Because as long as you are a child of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And the Spirit of God is also known as the Spirit of Christ. And if you study John chapter 14, 15, and 16, you realize that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to teach us new truth. His ministry is to bring to remembrance the Word of God that God's people have memorized and obeyed and heard. That means the ministry of the Holy Spirit is bound by the Word of God, the Bible. If you say that the Spirit of God talked to me and asked me to do this and taught me this and that, I will just simply evaluate your doctrine, your teaching, your claims according to the Bible. And if it is against the Bible, then your claim that the Spirit of God said this to you is false. Because the Spirit of God will not teach or say anything that is against the Scriptures, outside of the Scriptures. And that's why every child of God who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God, he has now a direct affinity to the voice of Christ, because the Spirit of God is the one who will enable him to hear. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had already been ministering for 3 years. By the time you come to John chapter 10, you turn a few more pages. Very soon, the Lord Jesus Christ will enter Jerusalem for the last time, and he will spend a very, very much in terms of speaking to his disciples. Because if your Bible is like mine, where the words of Christ are in red, you'll find that chapter 14 of John, all in red. Chapter 15, all in red. Chapter 16, most of it in red, except for a few verses in black. And then immediately after that, from chapter 17, all in red, the Lord Jesus Christ will pray his high priestly prayer. And then chapter 18, he'll be betrayed. He'll be arrested, the kangaroo court will be conducted, he'll be sent to Pilate, and he will be persecuted and crucified. So very soon, he will come to the end of his ministry. That means we know that his ministry was 3+ years. And that means he had already been ministering for the past 3 long years. And then these who are not sheep came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said these words to him in verse 22. He was in Jerusalem during the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. Winter means during November-December period. The Feast of Dedication is a feast that did not come from God. You do not find this in the book of Leviticus or Deuteronomy. This was invented by man around 168 BC. During that period, there was a man called Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a provincial king in that region. In his anger against the Romans, who humiliated him when he went down to Egypt to try to conquer Egypt, he was defeated, he was warned. You walk out of this circle saying that you're going to attack Egypt. Egypt had an alliance with Rome, and Rome was, at that time, the rising superpower. We will kill you. If you say, I will retreat, we will spare your life. And in humility, he retreated. The Jews in Jerusalem hated him. And so the rumor was he was killed in Egypt. And so they were celebrating. And by the time he returned back up north to the Galilean region, he had to pass through Jerusalem. When he found that they were celebrating his rumored death, he was incensed. He was so angry with them, he placed and offered a pig inside the temple. And that's known as the abomination of desolation that he did, as prophesied by Daniel. And then the family called the Maccabees, they rose up and they defended and they saved the day. They spent 8 days cleansing the temple, rededicated the temple to cleanse it of this abomination of desolation that this Antiochus Epiphanes did. And from that point onwards, this became the Feast of Dedication. And so during this season, they will remember what this family of this surname called the Maccabees did by restoring the temple after the abomination of desolation was placed there to desecrate it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was there in Jerusalem, and so a lot of people were assembled there for this particular feast of dedication. And so Jesus Christ walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and then came the Jews round about him who were there for the dedication service, and then they said to him, "How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Messiah or the Christ," Christ is Greek, Messiah is Hebrew for the same word, which means the anointed one, "tell us plainly." Jesus Christ had been ministering for the past 3 years. He had taught very plainly. He had done a multitude of miracles, and all of them to heal, to deliver, to save, to resurrect. He had been very, very plain. But these people came to him and said, "Tell us plainly, what exactly do they want? You want the Lord Jesus Christ to tell you to your face that I am the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Son of Man?" He did that. They tried to have some semblance of spirituality, as if they really, really want to know that, are you really the Messiah? You look at what Jesus Christ said in verse 30. "I and my Father are one." How clear do you want? How plain do you want? "I and my Father," that means God and me, we are one. You can see God by seeing me. I am God, in other words. And look at their response in verse 31. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Do they really want to know? They don't. They talk as if they want to know. There are many today the same. They call themselves Christians. They bear the name of Christ. Do they really want to know the truth? They don't. Because when the word of God is told to them, the reaction is one of anger and rejection. They want to kill Christ. You go and tell the charismatics. Tell them the truth that their tongue speaking is gibberish, it's not of God, it's of the devil. You just watch their reaction. I have tried it a number of times, and the reaction was anger, very, very angry. They'll raise their voice. Very angry with you. They don't want the truth. Just like this. They do not want the truth. You tell them that your so-called claims that you have done this by the Spirit of God, you've done that by the Spirit of God, it is not from the Spirit of God, it's from another spirit, definitely not the Holy Spirit. Because we evaluated your claims, we evaluated all your practices against the Word of God, and it's not found in the Bible. In fact, it is against the Bible. You tell them that. Watch what they will react and how they will respond. Great anger. And you are just the messenger of Christ. They can't touch Christ. They will get you. People don't want the truth. They hate the truth. They hate the word of God. You tell homosexuals that if you are truly born again in Christ, you cannot be a homosexual because the Bible has revealed that to us. 1 Corinthians made that very clear. Some of them were homosexuals during the time of the Apostle Paul living in Corinth. But after they accepted Christ, they stopped their sin of homosexuality. They stopped their sin of fornication. They stopped their sin of adultery. They stopped all these transgressions because they have been sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. You tell them that, they will call you bigoted. They'll call you all kinds of names. You do the same to anyone who calls themselves Christians, and they are in error. You can tell those people who believe the Bible has mistakes, watch what they want to do to you. They want to bankrupt you. They want to get you into trouble with the law. They'll do whatever it takes to destroy you. All you wanted to do was to tell them the truth. Sometimes you ask yourself, why is the truth, why is the love of God in Christ Jesus so hated, so disgusting to so many people? What is so bad about the love of God that they will respond and react in such venom of hatred, of murderous rage like these people? Because it is a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual warfare. That is the double-edged sword the Bible speaks of. That's the word of God. To those who are truly born again in Christ, they hear the word of God with the Spirit of God inside. They love it. They love it. When the word of God tells them and warns them about this sin and that sin, they rejoice. They do not respond and react in disgust. Because they know that as long as they serve the Lord in this world, they know that the forces and the temptations of the world and all the dirt and the sin and the filth of the world can attach themselves to them. And so the word of God will help them to make them clean, to sanctify their mind, to sanctify their motives, to sanctify their lips and their whole life. That's why they will love the word of God. They will not repudiate. They will not hate it. They love it. Because Jesus told us, to those who are not his sheep, the word of God will cut them. The word of God will offend them. The word of God will be ignorant to them. No matter how they study, no matter how they try, they can't penetrate, they can't understand. Or they may understand the words, but they don't understand the meaning. Just like when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the Apostle Paul when he was on his way to Damascus. The people around the Apostle heard the sound, heard the voice, but they could not understand. Understanding comes from God. It does not come from within us. And Jesus says, everyone who is truly born again in Christ, he has the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in him. He will understand. And so Jesus said it very plainly and clearly to them in verse 25. I told you, and ye believe not. I have already told you during my past 3 years of ministry. And not only have I told you and taught you, I have also demonstrated what I claim myself to be by the works that I have done in my Father's name. Now that in itself, in my Father's name, means what? God the Father. When you say he is my Father, which means you are the Son of God, which means you are God. He has done that numerous times throughout his past 3 years of ministry. And these people now claim that you have not made yourself plain and clear. If you are truly the Christ, make it plain. He had already made it plain. It's just that you do not want to hear, you do not want to listen. Why? Because all these bear witness of me, Jesus says. And the reason why you reject it, verse 26, you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. The problem is not Christ had not made himself plain and clear. The problem does not lie with Christ's failure. To say that Christ did not make himself plain and clear is to say and blame him. It's your fault. The fault is in all of you, not Christ. Teach the word of God plainly. Don't blame the word of God that the word of God is unclear. Because that is the same as what these Jews are blaming Christ for. You did not make your message plain and clear. Why would God, who understands how important the word of God is to you and to me? Without the word of God, the Spirit of God cannot save us. You know that. Without the Holy Spirit, the word of God alone cannot save us. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, by the water and the Spirit. The water is the Word of God. The water, the Word of God, and the Spirit, combine the two, it brings salvation. That's why don't tamper with the gospel. You tamper with the gospel, how can the Spirit of God take the gospel that had been tainted and not according to Scriptures to save a sinner? Don't do that. You're not doing anyone any favor. You're only hurting yourself. You're hurting the cause of Christ and you're hurting the sinner. Because when the sinner is not given the complete gospel according to Scriptures and he believes in a distorted Christ, he has no salvation. Salvation is not the work of man, nor the will of man. Salvation is the work of Christ. When you truly accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when the Word of God is properly preached, Jesus Christ himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit from that point onwards will indwell in you. That's what is taught in Scriptures. And because the Spirit of God now dwells in you, you will be able to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where is the voice of Christ heard? It's in the Bible. Every time when the Word of God is read, especially during responsive reading, it is the voice of God, albeit in English, reverberating throughout this sanctuary. Don't forget that. The voice of God had just been broadcasted. It may be a combination of all our voices, but the words are not yours. It is not mine. It is the Lord Jesus himself. in English to bless your heart so that you may understand and obey. Don't lose sight of this. When you read the Bible quietly early in the morning before you go to school or before you go to work, it is the voice of God, even though you may not have read it out loud, you read it silently. It's the voice of God that is reverberating in your mind, in your head. Read it with a heart of obedience. Read it with a heart of always obeying the jot and tittle of God's word, not with a heart of disobedience, of doubt. Always with a heart of obedience, because you are His sheep. His sheep always hear His voice. When we were in seminary in America, we had a professor who also did archaeological work during his pastime. And he would stay in Israel, in Palestine, for months, digging and digging and digging all these old sites that some of us had the privilege and honor to visit when we were in Israel. He would stay there for months before semester begins. And so he would make friends with some of these shepherds in that region. And on one of these occasions, he befriended one of them, and he knew him pretty well. And so he was with this shepherd in the field, and there were many shepherds, and their sheep were all, the flocks were all intermingled together. And then he asked this shepherd, "Is it true that your sheep only hear your voice?" He says, "It's true. Show me." And so the shepherd did it. He called the sheep. His own sheep followed him. They separated themselves and they came out. And so this professor of ours said, "Can I try?" "Sure, go ahead." And so he tried to imitate this shepherd's voice the best way he knew how. The tone, the words, everything. Nothing moved. Not the sheep of the other shepherds, and definitely not the sheep of his friend. Nothing moved. But the moment that shepherd opened his voice and he called them, they just simply pricked up their head, pricked up their ears, and they followed him. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ used this. Same. It was very common in those days. And the people, the disciples, the Jews, they all understood this when Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hears my voice," because they have witnessed this. It is part of their way of life in Palestine, not in our time. And that's why it is something strange to us that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He said these words, "My sheep hear my voice," they will always hear the voice of the shepherd. Not only once, not only momentarily, but all the time, because they know that their shepherd will not hurt them. They know their shepherd is their provider and their protector. They know that their shepherd will always give to them what is best, will never do anything that will poison them and that will dishearten them. He will always be there to take care of them. When they stray away, He may discipline them. He may even break their leg at times in order to take them out of danger and then so that they can be healed and be safe. He will do that. Because the sheep always trust the shepherd. And our Lord Jesus Christ says, "I'm the good shepherd." Not just your shepherd, the good shepherd, characterized by goodness. And that's why He says, obey the Bible. When you obey it, sometimes even though it may sound so contrary to what the world is telling you, you obey it, it will be for your good. In what sense? For your good in the spiritual sense, for the good that you can be a better holy witness for Christ to your family and to your friends wherever you go. That's how important the Word of God is. It is not only a testimony and evidence of the salvation that you have in Christ. It is also to enhance your witness for Christ. That's how wonderful the Bible is. That's why you have to put Bible reading, Bible studying with a heart of obedience top on your list of priority of life. You may not have done so in the year 2016. You may have said that you wanted to do so in the year 2015, but you have failed in 2016. But you have another year ahead of you, God willing. Don't give up. Make a covenant with the Lord that from henceforth you will do something in your life in relation to God's word. Because that's here, that's where you continue to hear the voice of Christ. Because what does it mean to hear the voice of Christ? You hear the voice of Christ in order to follow Him, because that's what verse 27 says. And not only will you hear the voice of Christ and follow Him, Jesus says, "I know you. You know how wonderful that is for the Lord Jesus Christ to say, I know you now. Of course, he knows everyone. He is God Almighty. He is omniscient. He knows everyone. He knows Satan before Satan fell. He knows about Hitler before Hitler was born. He knows everything. He doesn't gain knowledge. He doesn't lose knowledge. He knows all things all at the same time. So what does it mean when he says, I know them. I know you. This know is personal. This know is experiential knowledge, not cognitive knowledge. There's another word for cognitive knowledge, where he knows everyone. But this word knows someone intimately. You turn to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. It reinforces what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, the passage for our consideration this morning. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? So you're not a Christian because you say you are one, right? Plain and simple. That's what Jesus meant. You're not a Christian because you say you have done Christian things. You are not a Christian because you say the name Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you are a Christian if you do the will of my Father which is in heaven, right? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, right? He is a believer. Now, where is the will of God the Father found on earth when God the Father is in heaven? It's the Bible. So that means a child of God is known by the Lord Jesus Christ when he obeys the Bible. Now you look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, what day? A day of judgment. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Who are very good in prophesying, preaching God's word, prophesying future things, the charismatics today. Very, very abundantly full of so-called prophets. And in thy name cast out devils. Today, who claims to cast out a lot of devils? The charismatics also. And in thy name done many wonderful works, miracles, also the charismatics. So even if you do all these so-called Christian miracles and preaching God's word and prophesying and all these amazing claims, verse 23, and then will I, Jesus says, profess unto them. Now this structure means there is no hesitation on the part of Christ. It means that the moment that the last syllable came out of the mouth of these many people who claim to do Christian things, the moment the last syllable came out of your mouth, Jesus will retort and say to them in reply, I never knew you. Now the word knew here is the same that is used in John chapter 10. I never had any personal relationship with you. That's what it means. It's not that Jesus did not know of their existence. What Jesus meant is, I never had any personal relationship with you. You may be using my name, claiming all these so-called Christian miraculous works, claiming all these prophecies, but I never knew you. I never had any personal relationship with you. Depart from me as far as Christ is concerned. You are a laborer, a very hardworking, diligent iniquitor. Iniquity, that's what you do. Your whole life is a life of sin. Your whole life is a life of deception. And what kind of iniquities have they been doing? Prophesying, casting out devils, and doing miracles in the name of Christ. Deceiving people. In other words, false Christianity. No personal relationship. In contrast to those who are Christ's sheep, Jesus says, I know them. They hear me and they obey me and they follow me. And the word follow means they walk in the same pathway as I walk. How did Jesus Christ walk? According to scriptures. A Christian is a person who lived a life according to scriptures. You are not a Christian because you attend Calvary Pandan. You are not a Christian because you stood before God and the congregation to be baptized. You are not a Christian because you say all those things correctly. I am not a Christian because I preach from the pulpit. I'm not a Christian because I teach in FEBC, I attended seminary. All these, if I can be a Christian by doing these things, then salvation will be by works. Albeit Christian works. All these are important as evidence of salvation. but not as the means of salvation. That's why Jesus says, my sheep just hear my voice. They have truly accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior with all their heart, in all sincerity, and this is evidenced by their life of obedience to the word of the Bible, because they will follow the Bible, which is the same as following me, following Christ. Jesus says, and I give unto them eternal life. And these are the ones who will receive eternal life as a gift from Christ, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, Jesus says. No one can take the disciple of Jesus Christ away from Christ. Now this is Christ's assurance and promise, and remember the Great Commission where he proclaimed, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And there is no power, whether in heaven or in earth, who has more power than Christ. No one. That's why we have from scriptures the assurance of salvation. But the key is, make sure you belong to sheep and not goats. Goats and sheep, they sound alike, but they are of very contrasting and opposite personalities. Goats are very belligerent. Goats are very, very much a troublemaker. You try to kill a goat and they will make no end of noise. You try to kill a sheep, not one sound. And I was in Perth ministering in Reverend Arrowstone's church. He says, come, this morning I'll bring you somewhere to my brother's farm. I said, what are we going to do? You just watch, you just wait. It was a long few hours drive. We went down to his brother's farm. Then he called his brother. We met him at the place where he slaughtered his sheep and his cows. And so the brother came and he was leading a sheep into this place. Walk along the plank. Reverend Arrowstone and I, we were there. I stood there and I watched. For him, it's probably nothing unusual. He has seen this probably many, many times. For me, it was my first time. And the sheep was there right in front. Say, let me show you how a sheep dies. And so the brother will take out a little knife, slit the throat, and the sheep just collapsed onto the ground, the plank, with a lot of spacing in between for the blood to flow and to drain out. The sheep just look at the brother of Reverend Arrowstone as he slit his throat. As he lie down, his eyes still look up. No sound, not one single peep, nothing, as the blood just drained out of this sheep as it dies, right in front of my eyes. Not one sound. Then I asked him, what about killing a goat? What about killing an ox? Oh, they will make so much sound, so much noise, and they were so terrible that if you hear them being killed, you may not want to eat meat ever again. But not the sheep. Not one sound. Not one sound. The personality and the characteristic of a sheep and a goat, they sound the same, but their personality is so different, like night and day. And it is no accident that the Lord Jesus used us as sheep, and he is the shepherd. And he says, my sheep will always hear my voice, not just momentarily when it suits them, but always, every jot and every tittle. They know the good shepherd will never hurt them. They know that when they obey the Bible, they will be faithful servant and witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they know that that's why they are left behind after salvation, to be the mouthpiece of Christ, to live alive and to dress in a manner that will reflect the holiness and the glory of Christ. And that's why, do not follow the fashions of the world, speaking especially to the young people and to some older people who think they are young, who try to dress young, dress your age. Don't try to pretend to be what you are not. Follow the word of God and beware of the fashions of the world that will try to conform you to the image of the world. You may speak the words of Christ, but if your dressing is not according to scriptures, one of modesty and holiness and godliness, and you use your body and you emphasize your carnality, you may speak voices of holiness and those scriptures, but because your body, which is what they see, is not holy, it's carnal, you fail. You are a hypocrite. You send mixed messages. Your voice, they hear holiness. your sight, they see carnality. What kind of message? It's a confusing message. It is like salt that has lost its savor because you allow some chemicals to contaminate the salt. You have no longer salty. You have now allowed yourself to lose your witness, and it has no more salt to savor, to preserve what it is good, because that's what the salt is supposed to do. It has only one purpose, to be salty. And if the salt is not salty, it's worthless. Follow the Bible. Listen to the Word of God. Read it daily. When you pray, you commune with God. When you read the Bible, God communes with you. Let it be a dialogue. Don't go through life monologue. Keep on praying by all means, but don't just simply pray. Sometimes you need to be still and be quiet. And don't talk and let God speak. When? The Bible. You find the Bible hard to understand? Join our Bible study groups. Join all the fellowship groups. There are still a lot of room for the SAF and for the AF. You look at our congregation. Why are you not joining the SAF and the AF and the YAF? They are there for your blessing so that you can understand the voice of God, so that you can mutually encourage one another to understand the voice of God together in our own respective age groups, because we all face the similar problems in our respective age groups. To those who are in the golden years, you need the Word of God to prepare you to meet the Lord, because you have only a few more months or years left on this earth. You are no longer thinking about your future in terms of ambition. It's over. You are now thinking of, how should I meet the Lord? That's the golden years. To those who are in the SAF, you are now retired, you are grandparents, how to be godly grandparents. If you make a mistake, how to share your life to warn young people, don't follow in my mistakes. Be a blessing. You can still be a blessing. You have different challenges. Same age group. The AF, neither here nor there. The AF, right? Too young to be grandparents. Too old to be young adults. You are now perhaps at the prime of your working life with challenges that are very different, because your children may be now teenagers. You are facing different challenges with them. And then now you are facing different challenges in your workplace, because you know that a few years from now you will be in retirement. How should you serve the Lord? How should you prepare yourself to meet the Lord? All these are different challenges of the different age groups, and that's what these ministries are for. And for the young adults, you are young parents with young babies. And then you have your job ahead of you. How to make sure that the rest of my life is founded in God's Word and not anchored on sinking sand. And then go down the age group. And church camps, one of the best time for you to get to know one another, to study God's Word together. And that's why I make it an important necessity, a non-negotiable participation by your whole family, church camp. Because that's the best time to help yourself and your family. Sunset Gospel Hour. All these are designed to help you, avail you with the Word of God, if you want to excuse yourself to say that I can't understand. It's so difficult. Some passages are difficult. No doubt. But the Word of God is for everyone. Simple enough for even a baby, a child to understand. You teach a child who can't read, you teach them the Word of God, they will understand, they will sink in. They will remember. You sing to them all those wonderful Christian songs, it will stay in them. And it is so deep that the most mature believer, like the Apostle Paul, can dive in and never touch bottom. That's the amazing thing about the Bible. I've taught the book of Genesis, for example, more than 10 times in my life. But each time when I teach it, I learn new things. I ask myself, how come? It's the same book. The reason is, the first time when I taught it, I was at this level of my spiritual life. When I teach it the 10th time, 25 years later, I'm at another level of my spiritual life. The Spirit of God allows you to see different things, more things, as you mature in the faith. That's why it's an amazing thing. You may study the same book, you will learn new things. Don't say, well, I studied it before, I don't need to study it again. That is foolish talking. It's the same book, but you are not mature enough to see certain truth, and so you will not be able to see it until later. That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. It's so amazing. It's so wonderful to read it with a heart of obedience. Every time you read it, you understand it, and you design how to obey it. The thrill and the joy that calls through your whole body, you have to experience it to know it. It's so wonderful. That should be the experience of every one of us, because you know it is the voice of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now speaking to you, and now He has just made it plain and clear to you, and you understand it. And you live it out in your life, in your relationship with your wife, with your children, with your friends, with your enemies, everything about the Bible, you do it, you have peace in your heart. You can sleep every night knowing that you have obeyed the Word of God. The world may despise you. You're going to have enemies. You're going to be hated by some, just like Christ. They wanted to kill Him. They wanted to stone Him. For what? For telling them the truth. But you know that if you live a life according to the Scriptures, it is the voice of Christ that you are hearing, the Good Shepherd. At the end of it, the world may hate you. The world will despise you. The world will rejoice when you leave this world, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. He will welcome you home. And He will say to all of us who are His faithful disciples, well done. You have lived your life. You have heard My voice when you serve Me on this earth. Come home, My good and faithful servant. Is that not your heart's cry and your heart's desire? Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, what a wonderful life that You have given to us in Christ Jesus. And as we remember on this 25th December 2016, the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was all because of what He has done for us, that we have this life, that we have this wonderful and blessed hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. For our sins have all been washed and cleansed by His priceless and precious blood. And we have this wonderful, wonderful hope of being found in heaven with Thee. Help us therefore, O Lord, as we serve Thee on this earth while we wait for the Lord's return. May we all encourage one another to provoke one another unto love, unto good deeds, to love God's word more, to obey God's word, to lift each other up, to forgive one another, to care for one another according to God's truth, according to God's love. That this church may be kept faithful by Thee, O Lord, for we know that we are unable, we are weak, but Thou art strong. Keep this church faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of her life, even unto the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That everyone who comes to this church may be blessed and be encouraged. To those who need the Savior, may they find Him to be a wonderful Savior in their lives. To all of us who are God's children, may this continue to be a haven of rest, where the Word of God is faithfully taught, read, and understood and obeyed by all of God's people, that together we may mutually provoke and encourage one another toward faithfulness and good, victorious disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we all stand before Thee one day in the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us may see a smile on His face as He looked at our lives and hear Him say to us, well done and welcome home, My good and faithful servants. This is our heart's cry and this is our heart's desire. May Thou hear us and answer us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.